Good morning. So thankful for all of you. We have guests here this morning. If you are a guest, we welcome you back or for the first time. So thankful for you. You could have been somewhere else, but you chose to be here. We are honored to have you. We appreciate your presence and the presence of our members as well. When we gather together here on Sunday morning, we are gathering in the presence of God. We are also making efforts in our time of worship to boldly approach the throne. We have the pleasure and the privilege of doing that as Christians, and we are coming to Him and worshiping Him, bowing down before Him, and listening to Him at the same time. So pray that if you haven't already prepared your heart for that, that you prepare your heart with me now as we pray. Father God, thank you for this time together, and we pray that our hearts will be soft and open this morning to trusting you. We pray that as we're on this journey of our lives, of our Christian lives, that we will trust in you and we'll move forward and we will head toward that goal of spiritual maturity, of saved souls, of our life in the age to come. Father, you are the Holy One. You're the only one, and we bow before you this morning and we approach you knowing that we have that privilege in prayer, in the Lord's Supper, in our giving, in the preaching, in the singing. Father, we give it all to you as we gather this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This year, as you've already seen, if you are looking in the bulletin, if you've looked out in the foyer, we are taking the next. We are taking the next. All right, we're moving forward, as we've already said, forward toward spiritual maturity. We're moving forward to save souls. We're moving forward to the life in the age to come, or eternal life. And what that means for those of you who haven't been here or haven't been listening, what that means is that there's several areas in our life where we can improve. We believe here at the Turlock Church of Christ that we are saved by the grace of God. We're not saved by our merit, we're not saved by our works, we're not saved by the things that we do. However, we must submit to God and yield to Him and accept that salvation that He offers. And when we do those things, our lives will be changed forever. Our lives will be different. So because of our gratitude toward Him, because of our thankfulness for the things that He's done, we do things differently. We treat our employees and our employers differently. We treat our husbands and our wives differently. We treat our children and our parents differently. We behave in a different way, so we're moving forward toward those things. And as we do that, we realize that there are reasons to do so. We realize there are consequences or benefits, and we also realize that as we are on this journey, which is the parallel we're making this year, as we're on this journey, when we begin it, we're given a pack full of gear, and in this pack are things that we don't even understand how to operate. We don't understand how these things work. We don't even know everything that is in the pack when we become Christians, but we reach in there and we use those things, and we're talking about those tools and those resources that we have that we can grow closer to Him. We said last week that Jesus did the work for us. He took the last next step for us. So since He did that, we rely upon Him. And as we're doing that, as we're moving forward, what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that we do it with complete trust, that we thank Him and we rely on Him and we move forward, we take that next step forward with complete trust. With everything that we have, we give it to Him. He's the one who deserves it, and we can trust in Him. But I want to be real with you for a moment. Please allow me to do so, and please open your minds and be honest with yourself and honest with me. God doesn't always seem trustworthy, does He? We look at the things that He does, and we look at the things that He doesn't do, and we feel like, God, why aren't you doing something about this? And if you don't believe that, if you believe you're the only one who thinks that from time to time, then you are wrong. Because you look in the Psalms, and you see the psalmist said the same thing. Oh Lord, how long will you wait? Why do you let the nations rage against you? How long are you going to do this? And how long are you not going to do that? How long are you not going to punish the wicked? God, how come you're not doing what you're supposed to do? You made a promise to us. You said you were going to do this, and I don't understand why you're not doing it. I believe it was Teresa of Avila, if that's the correct pronunciation. She was riding on a horse-drawn buggy one day on a cart, and she fell off the cart and hit the ground, and she said, God, if you treat your friends like this, no wonder you don't have very many. That's the way we feel sometimes. God, if you allow all these things to happen to the people who love you, how come you do that? That's why you don't have more people loving you, because of all these things happening. He doesn't seem very trustworthy from time to time, does he? A baby is born with serious birth defects to faithful Christians. This child, the doctors say, is only going to live just a few hours, but the child pulls through after a few hours and they send him home. But the doctors say, don't bring this child back, because there's nothing at all we can do for this child. This child is sick. There's nothing we can do for the child at all. And the baby dies within just a few months. Where was God? God, how come you didn't help us out on those things? In the Central African Republic, roving gangs of citizens there, of individuals who are evil, are taking machetes and guns and killing hundreds of fleeing Christians. They're saying they're slaughtering us like chickens. Where's God? God, why aren't you doing something about these things? Feeling the call of God, a man and his wife and their son moved to Benghazi, Libya, so he can teach at the international school where he is greatly beloved by his students, one author writes. He sends his wife and young son home to the U.S. while he stays behind for just a little while longer to be with the students through their midterm exams. One day, while he is jogging near his home during these midterm exams, some men in a black vehicle pull up and start shooting. They drive away, leaving his dead body on the street. Only 33 years old. God, where are you? This man who is devoting his life to you, he is killed in cold blood. God, how come you're allowing all these things to happen? A young man with a heart for God starts seminary, dreaming of the day when he can serve the Lord. 3 months before graduation, his wife announces that she is leaving him. I don't want to be a preacher's wife anymore. She divorces him and walks out of his life. God, where are you? A police officer stops a man known to be a drug dealer. It happens to be on a busy downtown street, and a crowd gathers to watch the unfolding drama. There is a struggle, and somehow the drug dealer grabs the officer's gun. Someone in the crowd yells, "Shoot him, man!" And he does, at point-blank range in the face. The officer was in his 20s, a Christian. God, where are you? God, we trust our lives with you. How come you're letting all these horrible things happen to us? A youth group returns from a week of summer camp. When they are only 1 mile from home, the bus crashes as it exits the freeway, hitting a concrete abutment and rolling over. Dozens are injured. The youth minister, his wife, and their unborn baby are killed in the crash, along with one of the adult counselors, who was a mother of 5 children. God, where are you? Stories like this don't really encourage me to trust God anymore. I tell you, and I say to people, and I say to others, trust God, and then they come back with these stories. Trust God, trust them completely. Oh yeah, well what about this person who died? They were trusting God. What about this person who gives his life to service to God? They were trusting God. Where was God then? It doesn't seem easy sometimes to trust God. Are you being honest with yourself when you answer this question? Is it always easy to trust God? Is it always easy to say, oh yeah, whatever happens is fine? It's not easy, but that is what I'm encouraging you to do this morning. No matter what happens, I think and I believe and I'm encouraging you to trust God completely with everything you have. I'm suggesting this morning that you can trust God completely. I'm never going to stand up here if I can help it. I'm not going to do it on purpose. I'm trying to change some of the ways I preach. I don't want to stand up here before you and say, you've got to do this. You must do this. This is what a child of God always has to do. And if you're not a child, if you're not doing this, then you are just a horrible, critical, evil person. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying this morning is that you can trust God. You have the ability to trust God. I'm telling you that trusting God will completely will work out for the best in your life. 3 reasons this morning, if you'll hear me. 3 reasons that we can trust God. We can trust God. completely as we're moving toward the goal. Remember, that's what we're doing here. And I'm suggesting as you move toward the goal, to trust Him completely. We can trust Him and we can trust in God completely because of God's providence. We can trust in God completely because of His providence. Now, maybe you are someone who's been raised in churches. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're someone who's read and read and read, and maybe you're not. Maybe you understand what providence is, and maybe you don't. Here's what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the ISBE for short, says about providence. That the word has come to be used to signify that preparation, care, and supervision which are necessary to secure a desired future result. Again, it has come to be used to signify that preparation, care, and supervision which are necessary to secure a desired future result. Here's what Easton Bible Dictionary says. Literally, it means foresight, but is generally used to denote God's preserving and governing all things by means of second causes. God provides for those who completely trust Him. God takes care of those who completely trust Him. God sees to the needs of those who completely trust Him. Now, what I'm saying with that is, that's not me saying that God is going to give you what you want every time you suggest that you want something to Him. He's not going to give you what you think that you need. He is going to take care of your true needs, the things that you really need. You see? And we'll talk more about that again in just a moment. But listen to these passages. Psalm 37 and 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things he lists previously in Matthew chapter 6, the food, the clothing, the things that are needful for you, all these things will be added to you. Romans 8, 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you believe that God provides for us, and that is a fact, He does provide for us. If you believe that, then you can trust Him and you can trust whatever happens, you see? Or whether you understand it or not, you can trust that God will take care of you. I don't understand this, God. Why are you letting these people die? Why are you letting me get sick? Why is my relationship with my husband or wife, why is it so awful? Why do my kids disrespect me? Why do my kids say they hate me? Why do my parents neglect me? Why do the kids at school do this to me? Why do the people at work do that to me? Why does my employer treat me this way? I don't understand. But if you believe that God provides for us, you can trust Him, even if you don't understand it. God knows what we need. And when we understand and believe in God's providence, it implies just a few things. I believe that God's providence implies, number one, that God knows. God knows what's going on. He knows how many, according to the New Testament, how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many stars are in the sky. And they've recently taken some telescopes and aimed it at one location, and they've seen further and more in that one location because they've allowed full exposure in that one location. They've seen more stars in that one tiny little inch, one tiny little space, than all that they've seen in years and years past throughout all of the galaxy. So what we see is that we don't know how many stars there are. We don't know because we don't have the technology to see them all, and the universe is vast, but God does. You see? He knows how many birds are in the air right now. And it's a different number now, and He knows how many birds are in the air right now. And now, He don't have some computer algorithm running to tell Him those things. He knows it because He knows the thoughts that are in your head, and He knows all of the intricacies going on in this whole universe and this whole world. He knows all of these things and more. That's what God's providence implies, that He knows these things. Not only that, but we understand that it demonstrates or it implies that God is goal-oriented. God is goal-oriented. Now, if you take some personality exams or temperament quizzes, you are going to be asked some questions sometimes if you're goal-oriented. And usually, whenever we're asked if we're goal-oriented, that usually means to the exclusion of being people-oriented. There's my goal. Everyone, get out of my way. I'm going there. I'm going to complete nursing school. I'm going to complete a Bible college. I'm going to complete this task or that. Whatever else it may be, everyone get out of my way. That's goal-oriented, but God is goal-oriented without the exclusion of people orientation. He believes in us and He loves us. He is goal-oriented, but He is also people-oriented. You see? Well, the amazing thing about God is that He is complete in every one of His attributes. God is perfectly humorous. God is perfectly just. God is perfectly merciful. God is perfectly wrathful. God is perfectly peaceful. God is perfectly forgiving and all of these things and more. So He is goal-oriented. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a goal, you see? So His providence, if you remember what the definition was just a moment ago, reading it again, we read that it says this in the ISBE. It is to signify that preparation, care, and supervision which are necessary to secure a desired future result. So the desired future result is our salvation. If you'll read in 1 Peter 1, it says this, blessed is the God, or be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. That's the goal, that's the future. He is goal-oriented to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, that's future, you see? His goal is that we'll enjoy those things, that we'll have those things, and His providence points to that. The very fact that He is providential points to the fact that He is goal-oriented. Keep reading. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So you go through all these things, you don't understand them, but listen to what it says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's the goal. The goal is that we would be saved. The goal is, his goal and His desire is that we would accept His love. The children are here this morning. Why don't we sing it, all right? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So I do that, and I sang that because our kids are here, and I want you to understand, kids. I want you to understand, adults. I want you to understand, old people, young people, everywhere in between, that God loves you, and He has something for you. He's got a goal for you. According to Romans 8:29, it's that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. But this providence, number three, and then we'll move on, implies that God is powerful, that God is able. He's powerful enough to turn those negatives into a positive. Here's what one individual wrote as I was studying this week. There are no accidents with God. There are no accidents with God, only incidents. This includes events that seem to us to be senseless tragedies. It's not an accident, it's an incident, you see? You notice the difference? That God allows those things to happen because He can improve us through them because God is so providential. We can trust God. You completely trust Him as because He is providential. But number two, we can trust in God completely because of a million unknowns. Because of things we don't know. Remember those things that we talked about earlier? The deaths, the losses, the pain, the suffering. Can you explain those things? Well, join the club. Because I can't explain them either, and neither can the hundreds and thousands of philosophers and students throughout history. The question of evil being in the world has been a question for a long time. How come people bully me? How come people are mean to me? We can trust God because we don't know the answer to those things. We don't know what the future holds. Deferred judgment can really help us with our blind spots. Here's a story from a Taoist story. It's of an old farmer who had worked his crops for many years. One day, this old farmer's horse, hearing the news, the neighbors of the man came to visit and said, Such bad luck. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You had this horse, you needed this horse, and he ran away. And the farmer said, maybe. Such bad news, they said. And he didn't say, well, you know, I thank you for your condolences. He just said, I don't know. I don't know if this is bad news or good news. Maybe, he said. The next day, this horse came back, and three other wild horses came with him. So the man had one horse before, then he had, what's one plus three? Four horses, right? One horse he had, then three horses more came. That's good, isn't it? I mean, if I had $1 million, I don't. If I had $1 million and all of a sudden I had $4 million, I'd be like, woohoo, baby. Yeah, you know, let's go to Outback tonight, right? Or wherever, you know. I'm buying, you know, or the vegan hut. Let's go to the vegan hut, all right? Let's go, all right? I would say, come on, baby, let's do it. But the man who had four horses then, whenever they were saying, oh, man, such a great thing, he said, maybe. The next day, after the four horses came, his son got on one of the wild horses, and he threw him off, and it broke his leg. And the guy was like, the people were like, oh, man, such bad news. We thought these horses were great. You were right. It wasn't great. Sorry about your son. He said, maybe. Maybe it's bad. The next day, the general of the army in China came because of the war that was going on, and they came to recruit all of the young men there in town. And because his leg was broken, this farmer's son wasn't taken to battle. They're like, man, it was good luck. Man, you're right. And he said, maybe. Maybe. Now, we could keep on going with that story, but the whole point is that we defer judgment. Why, church? Because we don't know. We serve a God who does know. Hallelujah. Amen, church. We serve a God who does know. I'm glad that we do. I am, and I hope you are too. It's a great thing. We don't know these things, but God does. There are things we don't know. We don't know information. We don't know all the consequences of an action. There are things that we can't change. We can't change someone else. We can't affect the outcome of anything that has already happened. In fact, there is in Alcoholics Anonymous the fact that there are these things that we can't change. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I can't change. I forget all of it. I don't have the prayer memorized. But to move past these things is the idea that there are some things that I don't know, some things I can't change. Give me the patience and give me the serenity to move past these things. I can't do these things. There are some things that we don't know, but there are a couple of options. When we think about these things, we have two options. We can trust in God if you're an alcoholic and you don't believe in God, or if you don't aren't an alcoholic and you don't believe in God. We can trust in a higher power. We can trust in someone else. We can say, there's nothing I can do about this, so I'm just going to leave it be. Or you can be neurotic about it. Can't you? I can't do anything about this. But I'm going to stress anyway, right? Which is why God counts a few less hairs on some of you now than he did a little while ago, right? Because we yank them out, you see? So there are some things that we can't change. Consider, if you will, this morning, consider Esther. Do you remember Esther? Esther in this story, and I can't tell you all about it for time's sake, and you don't want to hear it from me because God does it so much better in the Old Testament. You read it for yourself if you have time. But in this story, we see that King Ahasuerus got drunk one time, asked his wife to come in, Queen Vashti, to dance in front of them, and she said no, and Queen Esther becomes the queen, all right? There's things that happen between that, but we see about Queen Esther that she didn't know the former queen would be rejected. In order to become queen, what happened was all of the virgins, there were so many of them that were prepared, they all had to go to the king and see if he liked them or not. Now, this is exactly what some of you are thinking it is. They go to the king, and he has his way with them, and he says, I like you or I don't like you. And the people say, you can have whoever you want, and the rest are a part of your harem. The rest are some of your concubines. So that means that they wouldn't have husbands, they wouldn't have children, they wouldn't have anything that some of you get to have. You see, some of the things that we get to enjoy. joy. So Esther comes, and it's about her turn to go to the king, and she looks to the chief eunuch, the king's eunuch, and says, whatever the king likes, they could bring one thing with them, all right? You go to the king, you get to bring one thing when you go to the king. And she says, I don't know what the king likes. Give me whatever you think he likes, eunuch. So she didn't know what the king liked, and she didn't know if the eunuch would really help her or hurt her in this situation. She didn't know she would be selected as queen. She didn't know there would be a need to save her people from Haman. She didn't know if she would survive her approach to the throne two times. She didn't know Haman had gallows made, the ones that he would be hung on. She didn't know her plans, God's through her, would work to save the Jews. All these things we didn't know, and Esther is one of those books in the Bible that we don't see the name of God. We don't see the word God. G-O-D, Yahweh, or anything else in the book. We don't see it, but God is all through there because of his providence, because he knows. What about in Genesis? Joseph. Maybe you know the story of Joseph. If you don't, I encourage you to read it. What a fascinating story. What a fascinating piece of literature if you'll read about Joseph. Joseph, you see, he was a young boy, and his brothers were jealous of him because he had these dreams, and his dad treated him better than the others. And it happens where he gets thrown into this pit. He goes into Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. He's thrown in jail. He becomes the slave of the king, and then the servant of the king, the prime minister, and then he saves all of Israel. A little boy doesn't dream of being thrown in jail most of the time. I used to be a little boy. I didn't ever get to dream of getting thrown in jail. There was a friend of mine in high school who told me we should, you know, take a road trip and get thrown into a Mexican prison, but I think he was kidding. I don't know, but I suggested that that wasn't a very good idea. I didn't like that idea very much, but this is not what you dream of when you're a child. You don't dream of being thrown into a well or into a cistern. You don't dream of having Potiphar's wife tempt you and you saying, no, I don't want to do these things. You didn't dream of this at all. These are things he didn't know. But God did. At the end of the story, whenever his brothers come and they say, please, our father told us to make sure that you don't punish us for what he did. He said, am I in the place of God? You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. God knows us, church. That's why we can trust him. We serve an omnipotent, powerful, amazing God. We serve a God who's bigger than we can fathom. Universe. He sent his son to satisfy the wrath that was heading for us. Not because he's some vicious, cruel, mean God, but because the payment has to be paid. And he says, who will I send? I'll send myself. Because Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. God said, how can I save my people whom I love so much? I'll send God. He took the last next step for us. Our job is to completely trust him. We can. We can, church. Number three, we can trust God completely because the end has already been written. We know what's going to happen. I don't know if how many of you are literature buffs in this room or Netflix binge watchers. I've been both, depending on when it is. But when I'm watching a television show, you know, these characters that I'm so involved in, I'm starting at season one, I gotta know what happens at the end. You know, what's going on? I love the story. It's great. I finish watching the story later, but then I know, whew, this works out good. If it's a sad thing, I don't always want to watch it. I'm like, man, I like this guy. It's sad. I don't even want to know what happens anymore. I forget about it, you see? But for us, we can trust in God because he already wrote the... Isn't that amazing? But we know what will happen with God's followers. Read with me very quickly, and then the lesson's going to be yours in just a minute after that. Read with me Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. This is the promise. This is the end. Toward the end of the book that we call the Bible, the last book penned in the Bible, the book of Revelation, written almost 90 or 100 A.D., toward the end of John's life, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, the last thing that he wrote in Revelation 21 and 22, he says, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? What's the end? What do we see? And then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, chaos, was no more. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold." Look is what behold means. There. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. He will know them so close, he will be so intimate with them, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying, and so on and so forth. We don't have time to read all of it. But then see, happen for those who are God's enemies in verse 8. For the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, for the sexually immoral, for the sorcerers, for the idolaters, for all liars, for those who did not completely trust God with their life, with everything they had, who didn't take the next step with complete trust, they will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The end has been written. That's why we trust God. Because he, according to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, is the author. Jesus is the author, the founder and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. The Alpha and the Omega, I am, we sing. That's who we trust. That's who we can trust. We can. You don't have to. I'm not going to say you have to. You don't have to. God loves us so much that he gives us the ability to choose. You can choose to follow me and be rewarded, or you can choose to not follow me and be away from where I am, be in chaos. There was a man named A.M. Overton. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Baldwin, Mississippi. In 1932, when he was still a young preacher there, his wife, Mrs. Overton, was pregnant with their fourth child. When it came time for the delivery, there were complications, and both she and the baby died. During the funeral, the preacher officiating the service noticed Overton writing some things. Afterward, he asked what it was, and it was a poem he was penning during the funeral. I don't know about you. I'm in love with my wife. And I'm looking forward to the children that we are going to have together, the child that we're going to have together fairly soon. Abraham will be here soon. Caitlin's expecting one, and Josh, and so is Michelle and Joe. It's a beautiful thing we just sang about, because he lives, didn't we, Joe? How sweet to hold a newborn baby. We can worry about all these things, but we don't have to. So he wrote this poem as because he was so sad, so upset. Let me share it with you, and then the lesson will be yours. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in all, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him, for by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. How beautiful to trust God so much through so much pain. That's what we can do. The burden of having to take care of things all by ourselves is gone. We have a Savior who did it for us. And we take the next step. Our lives have changed. Our demeanor is different. We take the next step toward the goal with complete trust. Bow and pray with me. Father God, thank you that we don't have to worry and be neurotic and frustrated. And we just, even though we don't understand, we have a God, you, a Savior, your Son, the Spirit who indwells us, that assures us, that helps us, that has done the work for us so that we can rest and we can leave it to you. Father, we thank you for this. And we ask, Father, if there are souls in this room this morning who need to give it to you, maybe in a public way, that they would. Father, we pray it in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. The lesson I said is yours now. We offer an invitation every time that we gather together. Not because we're trying to guilt you. The songs sometimes are very emotional, but that's not what we do. We offer the invitation so you have the opportunity. If you want to make something public, a sin that you've had in your life, a change that you want to make in your life, maybe becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel, imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this morning is the time. Maybe now, Joe, as together we stand and as we sing.